You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Always an honor to be in this place. Thank you for letting me speak from this podium. Mrs. Patterson, good to see you. Faculty, staff, students, always a joy to be back at my alma mater. A place that I came to because at the time of my seminary education, it was the only place that was even close to being conservative and that taught the Word of God as the Word of God. And I came and have never, ever, ever regretted my time at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Honored, always honored to be back in this place. Thank you for coming today. I know you didn't have to. Thank you for doing so. You know, life is, I was reading one article, life is never as exciting as the movies and the television shows. Very few of us will ever be able to say, up periscope or fire torpedo tube number one. The article went on to say there are things that some of us are privileged to hear that are exciting. And in my case, will you marry me? The answer was yes. She was at a weak moment, Brother Patterson. She felt a call to missions, thus marrying me. Yes, that is true. But she said yes, and I remember hearing that. I also remember hearing the doctor say, it's a girl, it's a girl, it's a girl, three times, and all three times blessed my heart. Four grandsons, by the way, and I have just spent a day and a half with my two youngest grandsons. I left here to come see, leaving them to come and be with you, and it was such a joy to be with those little boys who call me Papa. And we had a great papa time. But boys are different than girls. I'm going to tell you, in case you haven't gotten to that point in your life yet, they smell different, and they are different. But it's been such a joy to hear those four boys say, Papa. But we know life is not always exciting as the movies. We do wish we could hear some things, and we often don't get to hear those things. In fact, I love to hear this other little story of a man who said that there was once a magistrate in Scotland. When the town drunk was hauled in before him for the umpteenth time, the magistrate looked down at him and said, it is the sentence of the court that you be taken from here to the place of execution and you be hanged by your neck until you are dead. The drunk passed out right there on the floor. The judge looked at everyone and said, I've just always wanted to say that. Well, there are things we like to say. There are things we want to be said to us. Wouldn't it be good in a spiritual sense if we could hear those phrases we've seen in Scripture, such as, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't it be good to hear the Lord say that which He said of John the Baptizer, greater has been born among women, none greater than John the Baptist. Or what about he said to David when he said, here is a man after my own heart. Wow. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? What would you like to be said of the church in which you serve or preach your revival? Wouldn't you want it to be said, here is a church in true daily revival? What would I want to hear about the Southern Baptist Convention? I would love to hear the day come when it was said and reported that across our convention there was a Holy Ghost revival going on. Amen. Thousands were being converted unto the Lord. Sinners were being made right. Lives were being changed. Families were being restored. Lives going in the wrong direction turned to the right direction. Wouldn't I? I do long to hear that. Holy Ghost revival. As we were coming in here, I heard of the report of that which has been happening in student-led revivals across the land. It rejoiced my heart, I will tell you. I said to Dr. Patterson, the church in which I'm an interim has scheduled a revival for this fall. Can you imagine that? By the way, they are so excited they can't stand it. I do believe we'll see people saved. We'll see lives changed, families redeemed. I do believe that. But I also have thought about the word revival many times, and I've thought, you know, it's somewhat odd that you could ever think you could schedule a revival. I mean, think about it just a moment. We know what we're saying. We know we're scheduling a series of meetings in which the proclamation of the gospel is going to occur, and we believe with all our heart that God is going to do work in someone's heart, mind, life, family, in some way, shape, form, or fashion. We do believe that. We know that. But we also know one cannot schedule a revival. It is a sovereign act of a sovereign God to visit His people with power and strength. But we know an ongoing revival in the life of a man or a woman is a relationship in which there is the power of God daily outpoured. We know it is a daily recognizing of the Holy Spirit's fullness in one's life. And wouldn't it be great to hear someday the Lord say, "Thank you for letting me have revival in your life on an ongoing, regular basis." We all know 2 Chronicles 7:14. We all know that it gives a prescription for a God-given revival, and it begins with those words that we all know, "If my people who are called by my name shall do what first? Humble themselves." I love that passage. It is an oft-quoted passage, and I want to speak first of all this morning about the relationship necessary for revival. If my people who are called by my name. I think it is significant that many of our churches are attempting to have revival when there can be no revival because there can be no revival because the people can't be vived because they are dead. We've heard statistics. I've pastored now as a full-time pastor for 34 years, now into my second year as an interim pastor. And I do that, by the way, so I can stay connected with the local church, which I think is the highest place of honor in the Southern Baptist Convention. I am aware of the lostness of our congregations. Revivals cannot come because in many places, those to whom we are seeking to speak a word of revival have never been vived the first time. So they can't be revived because they've never come to that vividness, that life in the first place. Before a real revival can occur, it must be among God's people. And this does not come by natural birth, but by supernatural birth of the Savior's bringing us through the blood of Christ into a relationship with Him. We must be called by His name. Once it is said, Alexander the Great dealt with the disciplinary issue of a young soldier brought for him for cowardice. And he thought because of his extreme young age, he would receive nothing but a kind word from the general. But when the general asked him his name and the young man said, "My name is also Alexander," it brought the ire of the general, who said, "Either change your name or change your conduct. I will not have a man by the name of Alexander acting in the way you did." We must be called by the name of the Lord, and that means there must be a change in who we are and how we act and how we relate. Are we called by the name of the Lord? Does His name reside in your heart today? I know in a seminary chapel, of all the seminary chapels, this is the one where I know that word is spoken most clearly. And I will say thank God for Paige Patterson, who no doubt wherever he is shares an evangelistic message. He did it when this place was dedicated. I was here. I don't mind telling you, I called him several days later. "Brother Paige, I just want to tell you how deeply touched I was. Not many men would have the courage to do what you did. Thank you." Let me tell you, we see a relationship necessary for true revival, and it is to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." Let us make sure that we know the Lord. Let's make sure that when we go to a church that we spend time winning that church to Christ. Because revival will not come until they know Him. Quickly understand not only the relationship but the requirements. And we don't have time today except to deal with the first. And I think because of the inerrancy of the Word of God, it is first for a reason. There are requirements necessary for true revival, and He tells us what they are. And He says, first of all, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. It is that trait. It is that characteristic. It is that God-given part of who we are that when you know you have it, you've lost it. It is that ethereal quality that helps us to see ourselves as we really are. And it's not that we beat ourselves down, but we see ourselves and who God is in clear perspective. And that puts it all the way we need to see it. Quickly, I want to look at one other passage. It is a passage that is found in Luke chapter 18. It is verses 9 through 14. It is the story of a prayer meeting. Quickly look at it with me today. Quickly look there at verses 9 through 14 of Luke chapter 18, one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God. People laugh at me when I say that at church because I say that every Sunday about every passage. But look at the requirements necessary for true revival in understanding the word of humility. It says in verse 9, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Tell you, there's such a lack of humility in the 21st century church, in our Southern Baptist Convention. It frightens me. I mean, so many guys out there, you want to know how to be humble? Read the book I've just written on humility. God help us. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. That they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, a publican. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. Tax collector standing far off would not even raise his eyes up to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Most scholars would tell you, is among the most daring and scathing ever spoken by Jesus. We don't see that. Because we're on this side of the teaching and the writing, not on the other side. We don't see that because in our minds already the Pharisee's a bad guy. But that's not the way it was to those to whom Jesus spoke. To them, he was the good man. He spent 40 hours a week trying to be good. Everybody looked up to the Pharisees, feared them some, but they were the good guys. And everyone hearing this would have been just shocked that Jesus would have said what he said. We see in this quick study of this, a contrast, a deep contrast between the two who attended this prayer service. Look back at verse 10. As we look at this, you see the Pharisee coming first, of course. And if you've ever been to Israel to the temple complex, you know there were a series of steps on the south side that one would go up into the temple complex. And there were some arches through which they would walk through the wall, but one would go up. And the last time I was in Israel, I thought it was rather unique that I was in Qumran, I think, and there was Dr. and Ms. Patterson. And then I went not much further somewhere, and I saw, I was in Bethlehem, I think, and I saw Danny and Charlotte Aiken, and then I saw Rhonda Kelly in somewhere else in Israel, and her husband was also there teaching somewhere else at the moment. Three seminary presidents, their wives were there, and I was there with my wife and my sweet Laura, and so it was quite amazing that we were all there together, but you can see those steps that are still there that once went into the temple complex. And the picture is of this prayer meeting. And this Pharisee walks up into the Temple Mount area. And there he begins to pray, taking a conspicuous place. We resent him, don't we? We resent his pride. We resent his seeking of the prime spot, but he did have some good things about him, didn't he? What were some of the good things about him? Well, number one, he was devoutly religious. And in our world today, that's a big deal. He belongs to the Pharisaical sect. He gives hearty support to his group. Putting it in today's nomenclature, he was a member of the church, kind of, sort of. I mean, he was a member of where he needed to be. He is decent and upright in his daily life. There are no charges of extortion laid against him, though there was that charge laid against some of the Pharisees, not against this man. He is a man of unquestioned integrity. He is upright in his dealings. He is not an adulterer. He is not an extortioner. He has kept all his business dealings fair and correct. So he is a devoutly religious man, a man of integrity. Second, we see that he is liberal in his use of his wealth. By his own admission, he pays tithes. He gives to the poor. That's wonderful, isn't it? By the way, there's a little bit of disagreement even in Southern Baptist circles about the tithe. I've heard that there are some who say that the tithe is an Old Testament concept. Did not Jesus say, "Ye tithe of your cumin and other articles, and that you should have done"? If Jesus required the tithe of those who lived in the darkness before the cross, what do you think he expects of those who live in the blinding light after the cross? So, okay, it's Old Testament. New Testament calls for a lot more. Pony up. By the way, I do tithe and more. And by the way, in every church I've ever pastored, I've said to the people, you know, giving in this church is confidential. I don't know why. Some of you think that's a big deal. But there's one family in this church whose giving is never confidential. The finance department always has orders. Anybody ever want to see Frank Page family's giving record? It's open. Give them a printout. They can see it. I'm not trying to brag. I'm not a rich man, but I'm not going to ask you to tithe, and I'm not doing it. This man was a tither. I mean, that's good, isn't it? That's something commendable, isn't it? But then look at the next participant in this prayer meeting. Comes the publican. How different. He doesn't seek the best spot, the most conspicuous spot there in the Temple Mount area. We know that in the eyes of his fellow persons there, that there is no good in him. He is a man who wears the garb of a foreign power. He has sold himself as a traitor to his own people. He has sold his own soul on the altar of greed. He cannot claim any good thing for himself. He cannot say, "I'm not an extortioner," but that's the way he made his living. He cannot claim any good. In fact, many in that area around him in that prayer meeting probably had been abused by this very man. No one liked him. No one respected him. Look at the participants quickly. Look at the prayers. The Pharisee clearly reveals himself in verse 11 as he flings open the windows of heaven and shows who he really is. First of all, he has a good eye on himself, doesn't he? I mean, can you imagine that prayer? "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." Oh my goodness. He sees himself as magnificently different than others. Beautifully unique. He has arrived while others haven't even started the journey. He's at the top. We resent him because of the utter falsity of his claim. How ridiculous, this boaster. And we would laugh at him if it weren't that we are in the same category. For we often look down on other people also. Often we are guilty of looking down upon others racially, socially, intellectually, looking down at the moronic masses who are below us, looking down at others of inferior religions. We also look down at others. He saw the worst in his neighbor. How did he think of other people? Well, he put them all in three categories. I mean, look at verse 11. He said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the greedy, the unrighteous, the adulterers." Then his eye catches this poor fellow over in the corner. And oh God, oh by the way, God, oh, thank you that I'm not like that man over there. Nobody likes him. He's a publican, tax collector. Oh God, I thank you that I am not like him. While I believe heaven was pulsating with hallelujahs at what was happening in the corner, this man is pointing at him with derision, with aspersion. How beautifully different is the prayer of the publican. Now look quickly with me, please, just real quickly. He's not on parade. He's not been brought here by a sense of self-importance. He's been brought to this place by a sense of brokenness. He's been brought by a sense of need. He's got to have help. There's no superiority. His only uniqueness is that he's worse than everybody else. He is a sinner. And in this publican's eyes, there's only two people there, him and the Lord. And so we see his confession of sin. Look at it carefully. Look at it. He's wrong. Wasn't mama's fault? Wasn't daddy's fault? Wasn't the government's fault? It wasn't his lack of education, his lack of experience. He is a sinner. Oh God, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. It's my fault. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His prayer echoed by the Apostle Paul, who said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. God, I'm wrong. I'm wrong." The prayers of these two, so different. See the results quickly. What's the results of this prayer meeting? Both of them go home. They trot down the steps. They head home. What's the result of the prayer service? The Pharisee, nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. What a tragedy it was to stand in the presence of the Lord and go away unblessed, untouched. It's not because God did not love him. It's because he refused to even hear what God had to offer him. Maybe some say he really went home worse than he got there. Because in his condemnation of others, he further deepens in his arrested development spiritually. How he missed the way. But let's ask the question, how have we missed the way? How many times have you, and how many times have I, read the Word of God and come away untouched and unchanged? I've often allowed people to know how many times I've read the Bible through. Because a professor at this school in 1973 challenged us to read the Bible through once a year. And I started the next year. Haven't stopped because he's still alive. I was always afraid he'd grab me and say something to me. But how many times have I let it slip? How many times I've read the Bible? How many times have I read it and it never touched my life? How many services have you been to where the Word of God was proclaimed but it never touched you and it never touched me? How many times have we gone to our knees in prayer and got up the same? Oh God, help us. We're like the Pharisee. And look at the prayer results, the prayer service results to the publican. He was not satisfied to say nearly a prayer. He had his hand on the door to the secret place of God's heart. And it opened. And that man went away. Forgiven, encouraged, and I believe changed, pardoned, reborn. You see, there's a blessedness in prayer, and yes, in revival, when one opens up with humility before the Lord. There's a relationship necessary for revival, but there are requirements. And the first, for the reason it being first, is humility. Are we willing to do the same? And revival is going to fall. Oh, yes, in the convention, in our churches, in our campuses, but it's got to start. If revival's going to fall on me, which person am I going to be like? The people who heard this said, wait a minute, Jesus, the Pharisee's the good guy. The publican has hurt us all. But Jesus, being the master teacher, said, who do you want to be like? The one who went up and touched the throne of God? The one who made a good show? God, give us humility. God, grant us humility. And what is it? It's just saying, Lord, here's who I am. And it's not pretty. God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this story. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that you haven't given up on us. Forgive us for our hubris, our arrogance. And God, I pray that across the land, across the convention, in families and homes, and in individual prayer corners, there will be prayers like of that of the publican. God, I do pray for revival in the church in which I interim pastor. I pray for it, Lord, in the convention. I pray for it in my family, but I pray for it in my life. God, help us in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.